So glad to see you back. Honestly, the amount of times that people have come to me like, they're letting you go a third time has got me a little insecure, you know? Like, is that a good thing? Are you nervous? No, but I think what I can tell you is this. I don't know that you can open up God's word and not develop a deep affection for the people that you get to learn from God's word with. And over the last 3 weeks, one of the things that's been a privilege for me is to be able to look out here and just, be able to see people that I love. Like, genuinely love. And have developed even a deeper love for because we've gotten to do this. I've even been in a little bit of a weird tension because I get to be the student minister alongside Mary Lee for the students that are up the hill, and I have missed you guys, like genuinely missed you. On Sunday mornings when I'm down here and I don't get to be up there and I don't get to see you guys and hang out with you guys and talk about your week. And I've missed you. And at the same time, I'm like, I get so excited to be here with you. And it's a weird tension that I wasn't ready for. And so this thank you, I think, is really the thing that I need to say. Thank you for allowing me a position where I get to, develop a deep love and affection for our students. They are some really, really cool people. And thank you for allowing me this opportunity to open up God's word with you. And to share just the way that God's word is shaping me in hopes that he would call you into obedience and life with him. I love you guys, and so thank you for letting me have this space. I really, really appreciate it. Before we go any further, what I'd love to do is what all Baptists are really good at is a transitional prayer, right? So we're going to get out of that, and we're going to pray, and then we're going to get into God's word. Would you guys be okay with I did that? Cool, let's do it. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you because you're good, and we can trust you. God, would you help us to trust you at this time? Lord, would your word inform our heart and conform our heart to look more like you? Would your truth give us the path to walk as we go throughout the rest of our week? Would you help us to experience the deep joy of being with you, communing with you, and finding life in only you? God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, all right, we're in it. We're Psalm 16. We've made it to the third one. And what we're going to see is we're going to see how Psalm 14, Psalm 15, and Psalm 16 all interact together. If you're a music fan, it's kind of like David's EP, right? He released his extended play. We've got about three or four songs to just see, what's the whole album going to be kind of like? And this is where we find ourselves in Psalm 16. So just to remind you, we're to read the Psalms with emotion. And so we're going to bring up our trusty little feelings wheel. As you're reading Psalm 16, you probably can't read that, but you can see the different colors. The yellow, orange, green, kind of purple is like the happy, good feelings. The pink, red, different shade of purple is like the sad, angry kind of feelings that you try to avoid a lot of times. This is kind of where we're at. As we read this, I want you to ask yourself this question. Where's David? Which emotion is he experiencing? Which emotion is he conveying? And then how is that going to instruct, teach, and guide me as I read this psalm together? Okay? Does that sound good? Okay, so if you got your Bibles, open up to Psalm 16. We're going to read the whole thing together, and we'll make our assessment when we get done at the end. Sound good? Great. I'll take your silence as a yes. Here we go. Psalm 16. A miktam of David. Okay, so if you pause, if that word is throwing you off, a miktam, what does that mean? Where does that go? It has a bunch of different meanings. Basically what it is it's a category of a psalm. There's only six of those in the book of Psalms. All of them end kind of the same with a triumphant ending, a victorious ending. So this is kind of where this is going to go. It gives us a hint of what's to come, but don't let it distract you. I would encourage you in your own Bible time, maybe read through those different miktams. It would be well worth your time. We don't have time to jump into that today. Sound good? All right, so here we go. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The limes have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Yes and amen. Okay, let's bring our feelings wheel back up. Where's David in that chart? What would you, if you were like guess, if you were to kind of place an arrow or a dart or throw one at it, you know, you've got purple's fearful, that doesn't feel right. Green is strong, kind of maybe. The yellow, orange kind of thing, that's happy, joyful. If you were to put a dart on the board, where would yours land?
Peaceful.
Yeah, peaceful, hopeful, joyful. This place, right here. We'd be in this orange zone. I mean, happy. I think he even uses these words in his psalm. Cheerful, optimistic, excited, energetic, happy, joyful, hopeful. These are the ways that we read this psalm. And here's the thing. As we look at all three together, you have Psalm 14. You have David lamenting over the brokenness of Israel. And out of that brokenness, Psalm 15, am I broken as well? And as we examine our lives in Psalm 15, we realize, man, that brokenness that's in Israel is also inside of me. And then we have Psalm 16, and it takes a sharp turn to joy. And I don't know if you're like me, but when I meet people that have overwhelming joy, I always just want to be like, where'd that come from? You know? Like, hey, David, you were pretty sad over here. Now you seem pretty happy. What changed? What happened? How'd that go? Like the people that you bump into, you know, you bump into two different types of people. Like if you're walking down the hallway, you bump shoulders and you got one guy that's like, hey, watch your step. And then you got the other guy that you bump into the shoulder and like, oh, man. I've been missing you. Where have you been? I'm so glad you're here. Right? This is where David's at. And it's the question we should be asking is where does David get that joy? Especially in the midst of what seems like a lot of brokenness. What's beautiful about this psalm is that he answers it for us. He not only answers it for us throughout the text, but he also answers it for us in the way that the text is structured. So this psalm is what people would call, or scholars would call, a chiasm, right? So if you don't know what a chiasm is, it's just a form of poetry. And it's kind of like saying, this is a sonnet, or this is a haiku. This is a chiasm. And a chiasm does one thing. It builds to a point, and then as it comes down from that point, everything else on the back end of it reinforces or reinvest or confirms what the first part has already said. Does that make sense? And so if you're learning and you're reading a chiasm, you should see, like, you'll read something, and then as you get near the end, you're like, hey, that kind of sounds like something that happened at the beginning. That, like, so kind of give you an idea. It says this. You preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord. And then you come down here in verse 10, it says, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. You will not let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. This is idea of security or preservation. And you're like, hey, that idea, it sounds like I heard that earlier here. This is how you know you're reading a chiasm. Here's a great thing about knowing you're reading a chiasm. Usually the point of the whole thing is in the middle. Right, we build to the middle, and then we come down from the middle. And so if you're like, man, what's he trying to really drive at? Well, you go back, and you find, where's the middle? And you get verse 6. And he says this, the lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. And so you're asking yourself, okay, David, how do I get the lines to fall for me in the pleasant places? How do I secure this beautiful inheritance that you say that you have? Is this for everyone, or is this just for you? And the beautiful part about this is that we will see it's for everyone. He's instructing us, how can you have the lines fall for you in pleasant places? And if we're not careful, we can look at this and we can say, well, David was a king. Of course the lines fell for him in pleasant places. It's kind of like the Simba moment where he gets on top of his kingdom and it's like everything the light touches is yours, you know? And I would tell you, if you read, once you discover this psalm, once you dive into this psalm, you'll realize it's different than that. Let me illustrate with a story, okay? So, I, a few years ago, had the privilege, by the generosity of my in-laws, to go on a beach vacation to the beach of all beaches, Maui, right? I mean, if you've been there, it's incredible, and it was so fun. And here's the thing. You can look at that and you'd be like, man, this is an excellent beach vacation. But here's what you don't understand. There are things that happen on a beach vacation that make it not an excellent beach vacation. You guys with me on this? Have you been there before? You're like, I'm going to have a great vacation. And you get there and you're met with some disappointment. So one of those things that was disappointing for me was that I got on there and everybody talked about the road to Hana, the road to Hana, the road to Hana. You should go down the road to Hana. There's all these different like waterfalls and things like that. And here's what I would tell you. The road to Hana is great, but it also should be called the road to nausea. Right? There's something like 316 hairpin turns on the road to Hana. And so if you get motion sick, it's not for you, you know? The other thing about it is that on the road to Hana, they kind of, the roads are narrow, and you get to bridges where it's like the bridge is exactly the length or the width of one car, right? But the problem is it's a two-way road, you know? And so you get to the bridge, and you have to let this guy cross before you go across. And so we're there, we're doing this, and this car crosses, and I'm going to cross, but the guy on the other side of the bridge, he kind of inched up and let his nose go across that little white line. You know what I'm talking about? All right? And if you're in Texas and it's a four-way stop, man, we got big roads. You don't have to worry about it. You're fine. You can let your nose hang over that. If you're on the road to Hana, now all of a sudden the other driver starts sweating, right? Like, oh my gosh, what's about to happen? And so as we get near, I'm like, hey, I got to take a little turn, like maybe a little bit too early. And here's the other thing. I don't usually get the insurance on a rental car. I'm like, that's a scam, you know? Probably should have that time because I clipped the bridge as I tried to avoid the other car. And what could have turned an excellent beach vacation into a stressful, what's the insurance company going to do, anxiety-driven vacation. Or a bitter, man, if that guy hadn't have just hung out over the side, if he had like mind the gap, you know, like if we'd been fine, and I could have been angry. I could have stewed at just the fact that nobody told me that I should have taken Dramamine before the road to Hana. It was still an excellent beach vacation. Why? Because in all of that mess, despite all of that mess, Catherine was with me. My bride was by my side, and so we got to enjoy Hana. I got to go on another excellent beach vacation to a little town called Galveston. It's not quite the same, you know? I don't know if you noticed, the water's definitely a different shade. And the mosquitoes, I think I would take the road to Hana over the mosquitoes in Galveston every day. The mosquitoes in Galveston are large enough to be brought up on assault charges when they bite you. Like, this is... and yet, excellent beach vacation. Why? Because Catherine was with me. My bride was with me at both places. This is what David's trying to teach us. He says this. In verse 6, he says, "The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." What informs that sentence is the one in front of it. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines that he's talking about are the lot that God holds for him. The thing that makes the pleasant places for him is the fact that the Lord is with him in that place, in that space. For us, it's easy for us to look at our circumstance and think, the circumstance is what he's talking about. That's what makes it pleasant. The field, the fertile soil, the beautiful scenery, that's what makes his lot pleasant. And what David would tell us is this. No. It's the fact that God is there. It doesn't matter if I have a desolate farmland, a beautiful mountain scenery, a gorgeous beachfront property. If the Lord is not there, the land is not pleasant. But if the Lord is there, it doesn't matter what land we have, it is pleasant. What's the secret to this unshakable, all-sustaining, fulfilling joy that David talks about? It's communion with God. How do I dwell with God? How do I be with God? How do I know God and experience his pleasures forevermore. Well, what's great is that he wrote a whole poem telling us about it. And so we go back to the beginning. In Psalm 16, verse 1, it says, "Preserve for me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to you, the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you." This is kind of like he's reflecting back on Psalm 14 where he says there's no one who does good, not one. And he's recognizing in himself, I do not do good. But then he sees that with God, because God is with him, I can trust him. I can take refuge in him. I am safe in him. Apart from him, there is no refuge. There is no security. There is no good. I cannot be good. This is why Paul quotes David from Psalm 14 in Romans 3 when he's saying, there's no one who does good. Oh, by the way, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Apart from him, there is no good. Because I dwell with him and I live with people who dwell with him, verse 3 is true. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. And that would be what I would ask you. Like, if you're dwelling with people who are close to God, who commune with God, you get to see that I get to delight in those people and experience the delight of the Lord because of those people, right? If I bump into Paul McKenzie, I know that I'm going to delight in his company. There's a reason why people call Paul, which, by the way, is going to be a new, like, South Spring sitcom. Just call Paul. But there's a reason why people dwell with Paul. Because Paul communes with God. And so when you get around Paul, you know you are going to have delight. Because his communion with the Lord is going to spill over into you. In the way that he serves you, in the way that he cares about you, in the way that he talks to you, in the way that he pays attention to you. Because I don't have to worry about me. See, the trap that we fall into with Psalm 16:3 is when we come here, and I would ask you, when you come here, do you come to experience the excellent ones and to delight in them? Or do you come trying to hide? Hoping that people don't find out about what happened on the way over. The argument that I had with my kids as I drove to the church. The argument that me and my spouse had maybe at the house before we got in the car. Do you look at church as, do you look at your life group as, these are the excellent ones that I get to delight in and delight with? Or do you look at church as these are the ones that I'm in competition with? Do I have to come here and manage my image so that other people will accept me and think that I'm good? Do I have to appear to be holy? Do I have to come here and like present the like facade that, man, I read my Bible 7 times this week. Like even before I drank my coffee, I read my Bible. And when my kids woke up and came into the living room when I was reading my Bible, they observed that I was reading my Bible. And so then they just decided to spend 30 minutes in prayer. And you share that with your life group and everybody's like, yeah, you're a liar, you know? Kids don't do that. My boys are in here, and I love them, and they don't wake up quiet, you know? In fact, it's a joy to like for them to run out and see them. But do you feel like you have to compete with the people that are in your life group or that are in this congregation? I have to present a life that's kept together. My friend, I think you're dwelling for the approval of man, not the communion with God. The other thing that I see us compete with is this idea that we have to compete for everyone else's compassion. My sob story's got to be bigger and better than their sob story. I'm a bigger victim than they are because I'm going through these things. And like, hear me, friend, like, the compassion of Christ in the body of the church doesn't run out. You don't have to compete for it as though it's a like exhaustible resource. It's abundant. It's over abundant. It's overflowing. And this is the beauty of being able to dwell with the Lord is that I don't have to worry about how much compassion I show anyone else because I know that God's mercies are new every morning. And so then I can live in delightful community with other believers in full transparency, in honesty, in authenticity, because they're dwelling with the Lord and will meet me with the same encouragement, compassion, and support. One of the biggest ways I've seen this church do this is we love a good meal train, you know? Like, it's meal training here is almost a competitive sport. There's a person that was near and dear to us that had a back surgery, and I got to the meal train fast, and I still had to wait 2 months to bring them food. It was insane the way that people rallied for support. But I think, do we rally for support in the things that we struggle with? Do we rally for support in the way that maybe we might be tempted to go in verse 4, where he says, "The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips." Now, this might be weird to us because we don't offer drink offerings of blood. If you do offer drink offerings of blood, we'll have people to come pray for you at the front, at the end. You can live in authenticity, and we'll call you to repentance, you know? But this is the thing that, like, do you trust in the gods of the culture, right? This is what David's saying. In the gods of the culture, in the land that they live, the thing that they would do is if they wanted a good harvest, the temptation would be to go to the god of harvest or fertility and to sacrifice a goat and pour out the blood on that altar and pray, thinking that god is going to save me. That god is going to help my land produce. That god is going to give me grapes. That god is going to give me wheat. That god is going to help my cows produce more cows. That god is going to take care of me. And so then I'm going to give a sacrifice of something that's valuable to me to it in hopes that it will supply my need. And this we're not tempted to do. You know, you're not tempted to take a goat to the Honda dealership and exchange it blood for an Accord, you know? Like that doesn't happen. If you did that, people would call the police, you know? We're not tempted to, like, take a bunch of grapes to the credit union for a better interest rate. We're not tempted to bring a cow to, you know, Southside Bank in hopes that they up your savings fund or anything like that. But what we will do is we'll maybe sacrifice the time for our family to work in hopes to build up that bank account, thinking that that will give me security. Thinking that in a bank account that is X amount, I don't know what the amount is for you, here's what I know, is that that amount is always moving. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, there's never enough. And that's the sorrow that gets multiplied to you. The harder the work, the more you save up, it's never in the lands that you want it to be. Maybe it's not the bank account for you, but maybe it's this. Maybe it's the truck. Here's the deal. I feel that pain. My truck is in the shop right now and has been for a little bit over a week. And you know what I would love? I would love to have a, like, Ford four-wheel drive grill guard with the KC lights on the top so that I might live secure and the furry creatures in the woods wouldn't. You know what I'm saying? And that is a false hope, where the sorrows and the gas prices will be multiplied evermore, you know? Maybe for you, you think the lines will fall for me in pleasant places when I have a spouse. And if you make it all about that spouse, I can tell you, I love my wife, and there are times that we fight. And there are times where that marriage gets hard. And if you make it all about them, when that gets hard, that sorrow gets multiplied. Because you're not communing with God. Or maybe the false god that you chase is when I have a bigger house. Bigger houses equal bigger problems. When I have kids, just talk to somebody with kids about how sometimes those sorrows multiply. They are a gift from the Lord. And also, it's hard. It's hard. It's hard to give your child counsel and watch them choose something different that you know is going to hurt them. It's hard when you've hurt them and you have to come to them and say, "I'm sorry." Can I tell you, friend, the lines don't fall in pleasant places because of your circumstances. They fall in pleasant places because who is with you? When you dwell with God, the health diagnosis, the financial crisis, the marriage crisis, the parenting crisis, you can endure those with joy because God is with you. If you commune with him, if you pray with him, if you talk with him, if you learn from him, this is where the pleasant places are found. This is where that unshakable, unfailable joy is found that David is talking about. And so we move into, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. Especially in like reference to verse 4, to say that the Lord is my chosen portion and the Lord is my cup is to hear the echo of it in the communion that Jesus offers his disciples when he says, take this cup. It's my blood spilt for you. Take this bread. It is my flesh broken for you. This is where salvation and refuge is found, in Christ and his sacrifice, not in a change of your circumstances. This is how the lines fall for you in pleasant places. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel in the night. Also, my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord's ways always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. This is David referring to Psalm 15 that we talked about last week, where he's saying, he who does these things will never be moved. Well, I can't do all the things that he talked about in Psalm 15, but if God is at my right hand, even though I can't accomplish those things, I will not be shaken. There's nothing that can infringe upon my life that will rob that joy from me because I dwelt with the Lord. He also is foreshadowing John 14. You see, Psalm 16, verse 7, where he says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also instructs my heart, or my heart instructs me. In John 14, Jesus says, this is how that's going to work. In John 14, let's see, I lost my spot. In John 14, 25 and 26, he says this, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is what David is referring to. This is what he's foreshadowing. And this is what is available to you. When you dwell with God, his Spirit dwells in you. His Spirit instructs you and guides you. Like, have you ever been in that space where you're in a situation and out of nowhere, a Bible verse that you've read like 10 years ago and haven't thought about since pops into your head, and all of a sudden now it's like, oh, this is what this situation is, what that verse is talking about. Have you ever had that happen? That's the Holy Spirit, right? Like, he's whispering to you. He's in you. I can tell you the time of my life that I wish I could chase every day and try to chase every day was the day when I was in a coffee shop and I felt the Holy Spirit leading in a conversation with another person to share the gospel with them and walk down that road with them. And it was the most exhilarating thing I've ever felt. And it's something I've chased since that day, is how can I allow God's Spirit to lead me and instruct me? How can I follow him? Because in him are the pleasures forevermore. In him is this joy that God is talking about, that David is talking about. He even says it, therefore, because the Lord instructs me, because he guides me, because he's at my right hand and I will not be shaken, therefore my heart is glad, my whole being rejoices, my flesh dwells secure. Like, and I would ask you, when you come into this room and when you praise and when we sing these songs, do you sit there and think, man, I hope the music sounds well and that I'm entertained? Or do you say, man, I cannot wait for my heart to be glad and my whole being to rejoice at what God has done? Have you considered that that time is not meant for you to be entertained, but that time is for you to join in to what all creation is doing and rejoicing in what the Lord has done? Will that change the way you sing? Will that change the way you would participate? Would you might sing instead of stand and like, oh yeah, that sounds good? Would he guide us in that? And then he says this, and this is the confusing part, right? Like, if you're reading your Bible with a critical eye, this is the place where you might have a question. Because David then writes, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. Sheol, for them, is like the grave. You won't abandon my soul, you won't abandon me to the grave. or let your Holy One see corruption? And so this is the question that we're like meant to ask at this point. Because David writes, you won't abandon me to the grave, and you won't let my body see corruption. But what do we know is true that happened to David? Yeah, thank you. We can all say it together. He died. The man is in a grave. And at this point, there's probably been significant decay. You know? Like, if you open that grave up, you might not find his bones. It might be dirt. And so then you're asking yourself, well, David, did you tell us a lie? Like, what did you mean by you won't let my soul see the grave, you won't let my body see corruption? Here's the cool thing about the Bible. The Bible answers those questions itself. And oftentimes when you like come to like, if you've got a study Bible kind of like this one, and you get to verse 10, like usually down here, you need a magnifying glass, but there's little notes, you know? It's kind of like reading the fine print in the contract that you sign for your phone. And it takes you to different parts in Scripture to help you to help explain what you just read in Scripture. So when we read that, what we should do is we should go to Acts chapter 2. So if you got your Bibles, flip over to Acts chapter 2. Because Paul and Peter both reference this passage and explain what David meant to us. It says this. In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 25, Peter's talking to these people, men of Israel, and he says this. He says, for David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. This is Psalm 16. He's quoting Psalm 16 to them. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades. That's the Greek word for the grave. Or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make them make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God was sworn, or that God had sworn an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Here's what David is saying. He's saying the path to life that you make known to me is Jesus who is to come, who will die on the cross for the sins that I cannot pay for, will go in a grave to pay that same way for me, will raise from that grave so that I can now have relationship with God. And in that relationship with God is the fullness of joy. It's joy forevermore. He wraps it up by saying, you make known to me the path of life. That path of life is Jesus Christ. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And here's what I also know is true. In this room, we have people that are experiencing that path of life and that joy and would say, yes and amen. David's right. And we also have people in this room that would claim to be Christians but not experience the joy of communion with God. They would come in and they would say, man, I've been a Christian for a long time, but I don't know that I would have experienced the path of joy and pleasures forevermore. And I think I would just kindly like to ask you, are you pursuing God's presence, or are you pursuing his gifts? You see, to play at Christianity, to get only the gifts of Christ and not Christ himself, will leave you wanting, and your sorrows will be multiplied forevermore because you're pursuing an idol of behavior modification. If I can do the right things, if I can say the right things, If I can check the right boxes, then God owes me this. And I just like lovingly want to tell you, friend, God doesn't owe you anything. He offers you everything. If you would pursue him. Don't pursue Christianity to fix your marriage. Pursue Christ for Christ, because he is the gift of the gospel. Do not pursue Christianity to become a good parent for your kids and hopefully they, like, behave well. Pursue Christ for Christ, because he's the treasure. Don't pursue Christianity thinking that he'll bless your business and make it productive. You might as well be pouring out a blood offering to a God that can do nothing, hoping to make the land fertile. Pursue Christ for Christ, because he is where joy is found. And it is nowhere else. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Not at your productivity. Not at your kids' behavior. Not at the pleasure that you have in your marriage. Not at the comfort that you have in your home. But it is in Christ and Christ alone. And so we're kind of left with that. As David reflects on the brokenness in the world, the brokenness within himself, he finds that there's only one solution to find joy, and that is in communion with God through the work of Christ on the cross and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's offered to you today. I don't know where you're at, other than in this room. But he offers that to you. If you have come into this space and you're like, man, that idea of joy that never fails, that sounds great to me, but you've never placed your faith in Christ, then right now some of our prayer partners are going to come forward. And this is going to be a space that's open to you to come and pray, to come and accept what Christ has freely offered to you and to begin to have communion with him and experience the joy of a life that is solely dependent on him. If that's you, then in just a minute, please come. If you're a believer, that you're like, man, I have pursued this Christian life and it seemed lacking to me, it seemed boring to me, I just want to humbly ask you, are you pursuing Christ for Christ, or are you pursuing Christ for the things that he might offer you? Man, come and repent from that today. Say, Lord, I've pursued you. Or I've played at this game of Christianity to pursue my own idols. Will you forgive me? Help me to pursue you. Or maybe you're in a spot where you're like, I have never dwelt in the land of the excellent ones. And this is a time for you to come and join our family. I'm not saying we're excellent ones. We sin and we mess up and we will disappoint. But the good news is that when you dwell with the people of Christ, there's forgiveness. When you dwell with the people of Christ, there's compassion. When you dwell with the people of Christ, there's support. And this is the time for you to come and join if you've gone through the welcome home process with Lance. But if you don't hear anything else, there is everlasting joy in communion, in relationship with God, who you were created for. Acts 17 says that he put us where he put us, when he put us there, so that we might seek him, so we might grope for him, so that we might find him. And you know what? He's near. He's not far. He's just waiting. So I'm going to pray, and then I just ask you to come. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you because you're good, and we can trust you. God, would you help us to trust you? In places where we've pursued you for your gifts and not for your presence, God, would you help us to repent and trust you? In places where we haven't even had a relationship with you, God, would you help us to walk forward and learn what it means to have a relationship with you now? In places where we maybe haven't been the excellent ones, would you help us to walk in repentance and forgiveness with one another and live as saints from here on out? God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.